Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Several weeks ago, before going to Haiti on a mission trip, my mom said to me, just before going, she said she was praying, and she felt like God was telling her to tell me something. And so I listened, and she said that she believed the Lord wanted me to hear this. Gary, instead of asking God for the same old things that we've been asking Him for years, and He's not provided, ask Him for something big that you want God to accomplish. God wants you to challenge Him. So I took that to heart, and I began making my list of big things to challenge God. How can you challenge God? And so I made my list, and I did not realize it until this week when I looked back over it, that in preparing this message, my new list of things to challenge God were just about the same things as my old list. Then I started thinking, I must not be asking God for the right things, because the Bible says if you ask and you don't receive, you're asking amiss. So I said, I'm not asking you, Lord, for the right things. Oh, bless our children. I'm sorry. Hey, don't wait on me. You know I'm focused on this, and you see me start preaching. Bless the children. God bless you. So for the next, I started asking God now to help me to know, find out the things that He wants me to ask Him for that He's willing to give. So this began a search and began a study, a very enlightening study, I might add. And I soon realized this doesn't just about me. This is about everybody in my congregation here, God's congregation. This affects everybody. And so for the next few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to take you on a personal journey of self-discovery to find out why you and I are not experiencing the life that God planned or the answer to prayers that we've been praying for so many years. And then make the necessary changes so we can get there, so we can receive what God is willing to do. You don't sound a bit excited about that. I am, and you will be. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for God to show you some things that He is really willing to give you and willing for you to have and just waiting for you to ask for the right things? And then it lines up, see. For example, Exhibit A is going to be Exhibit A that God uses in the Bible. Exhibit A is this: God has preserved and provided for over 3,000 years an example that He puts before us that we can learn from. How many of you realize we don't have to reinvent the wheel? We can learn from other people's examples. That's why I read so many books. People say, I read books, several books a week. I'm usually reading 2 or 3, 4 or 5 books at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there. I read constantly besides the Bible because I'm learning from other people's experiences, the good, bad, and the ugly. And God has an example that He's preserved in His Word for over 3,000 years, and it's a tragic example. It's referred to in the Psalms, it's referred to in the prophets, it's referred to in the Gospels, it's referred to in the epistles. 3 separate times it's referred to in the book of Hebrews. And even before the scriptures were written orally, this story was told over and over and over to the people of God as an example for them to learn from. A whole generation of God's people died in the wilderness instead of the promised land that God had for them. You say, well, I don't really care about that. That was then and this is now. Things are different. I beg to differ. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10:6. It says, now these things, referring to the example of Israel dying in the wilderness, happened as, come on, say it with me, examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they crave. Another one, next verse, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So before we go any further, this is serious business. This is serious business for my life, and I suspect it's serious business for your life. Here's a prayer that I'd like us to pray to God to prepare for this journey. It's safe. You can pray it with me without even reading it ahead of time. You can pray it with me. Let's say it together. In fact, let's all stand. This is honor this moment. God is going to do something beginning today to make serious changes, to get us to line up with His will, and something is going to happen today, whether you feel it or not. Don't look for the feeling. Just believe and watch. Because what you're praying, if you'll say it from the heart and mean it, God will honor this prayer as of this day. Say it with me. Lord, Lord, thank you for the message you have preserved for more than 3,000 years for me to hear about today. Thank you for loving me enough to want what is best for my life. As best as I know how, I submit my life into your hands for changes needed in order to experience the life you want for me. I want to leave my wilderness and move into your promised land beginning today. Now, if you agree, say, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Now, each week we're going to look at a thing that we need to change, and we're going to replace it with an attitude that God wants us to ask Him for, and He's willing to give. What kept the children of Israel from the promised land may not be the exact same circumstance, but it's the same type of thing that's keeping you and I from the life that God has planned for us. You may have a quick answer and say, well, we know it was unbelief. Well, yeah. Unbelief is the overall answer. Yes, that's true. But there are specifics. Unbelief is the root, but there were so many manifestations of fruit in that came out of that that you may not recognize our unbelief, that it's going to shock you, probably beginning today. Your eyes are going to be open today. You're going to thought, I never thought I had that. And it's going to open your eyes. The first attitude that caused a whole generation of God's people to die in the wilderness was something that none of us think that we have a problem with. Me too. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, these things happened as examples for us. Everybody say, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Craving evil things is called coveting, the 10th commandment. Craving evil. He said, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, wait, hold on. I told you, no one's going to say they got a problem with that. What is covetousness? Basically, it's wanting the wrong things, or wanting the right things at the wrong time, or for the wrong reasons, or in the wrong amount. For example, you want to be a spiritual leader. Maybe you want to be an evangelist and travel the road. Maybe you want to pastor a church. Maybe you want to be a Bible teacher, whatever it is. That's a good thing. But if you want it for personal recognition, if you want it because you have a need to feel significant, to feel important, then it becomes coveting after evil things. And God's not willing to give you that. Are you with me? wanting the wrong things. Or another example, you may want the right thing, but you just want it at the wrong time. A young couple says, we're in love. We love each other. We want to get married and we want to commit our lives together. But we want to go because we have strong sexual desires. We're drawn to each other. But we want to sexually satisfy each other now. We want the right things for the right reasons. God-given sexual desire. But they want it at the wrong time. This is coveting. God's not willing to give you that. It's the wrong time. Money. We all need money. I've never met anybody yet who said they didn't need more money. Money is needed for living. We work and have a job to pay our bills. Someone comes along and offers you another job with better money. If you'll work on Sunday, and if you'll work more hours, which would take time away from your family and from the things that maybe God's called you to do, more of anything other than God will never satisfy anything. You say, well, I'm just going to do it for a short period of time to get out of debt and pay this off and pay. Well, that all sounds noble, but coveting after evil things that God's not willing to give you is wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to move ahead. There's nothing wrong for wanting a better life. There's nothing wrong for wanting to upgrade and make things better in your house and things like that. But there's a wrong way to do it. Coveting is the 10th commandment, and everybody's breathing is tempted by it in some way at some time, and most people will deny that it's really coveting. And for Israel in the wilderness, here is the example that we have, and then I'm going to make it relatable to you. In Numbers chapter 11, they were in the wilderness. God was providing for them. They'd seen miracles, signs, and wonders. And then they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish back in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, but now our appetite's gone. And there's nothing to look at but this stinking manna. We made manna bread, manna pancakes, manna biscuits. We're sick and tired of this manna. We remember eating fish, remember cucumbers, melons, garlics, all those things. Bless you, bless you. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Now, if you read that chapter, go home and read it today, you'll see also the anger of the Lord burned against them. Literally, God sent a fire around the camp. It scared them so much, they ran to Moses and said, please pray for us, please pray for us. And the Lord put out the fire. Now, they also said later on down in chapter 11, we were better off in Egypt. God supernaturally delivered them. He raised up a deliverer, Moses, who was reluctant to take the job. He raised up Aaron to help him. He caused the 10 plagues in Egypt. The final plague being the death of the firstborn that wasn't under the blood, under the lintel of the house. He supernaturally plundered Egypt, and they got all the riches and the gold and the jewelry and all that. And they left supernaturally, and God parted the Red Sea when the greatest army in the world at that time came after them. God showed them supernatural signs and wonders and miracles, and they are in a wilderness. And yeah, all they are eating manna every single day, supernaturally provided. And yet they said, we were better off. How soon we forget. We were better off when we were slaves. It's like when people sometimes dwell too much on their testimony on the pre-Christ, pre-converted part. They talk about how bad they were. They talk about all the drugs they did. And that's all fine and well, good to a point. But when you hear someone elaborate on that too much, you almost wonder if they love to go back to Egypt. Because we love to party. We partied. And yeah, I mean, we had parties that lasted all day and all night. And oh man, we did this and we did that. And it's a wonder we didn't die. You know, God preserved it. But man, we partied. And you hear all that and you kind of go, Sounds like you love Egypt too much. You don't remember how much it cost you. You don't remember the pain and the torment. You don't remember crying out to God to deliver you from it. You don't remember what you paid. You don't remember being in jail. You don't remember being separated from your family. You don't remember the pain and the heartache you caused your own family. You don't remember a lot of things. Oh, you talk about, boy, yeah, I wish we could go back to Egypt. You're a fool. Anybody that's saying that, you weren't better off. And so God was angry at their arrogance. It's just, you got to imagine from God's perspective, what did this sound like? This sounds like a heart that's coveting in anything is sounding like, God, you're not meeting my needs. You're not enough. I'm thankful you're in my life, but you're not enough. This is not what I signed up for. You're not enough. You're not meeting my expectations. So God was angry at their arrogant rejection of his provision and his goodness. And they were asking for meat. And God says, okay, you want meat? I'll send you meat. For a whole month, he sent quail. Oh. And the Bible says, as soon as they bit into that cooked quail, as soon as it was in their teeth, before they swallowed it, the anger of the Lord burned against them. Beware what you're asking for. And God hasn't provided, but you keep whining and crying about it and begging for it. There's good reason he hadn't provided it. But he sent them quail, and the Bible says they ate it till they loathed it, till they hated it. They got sick on it. It got nauseated. It came out of their nostrils. In other words, they got sick on eating quail. And notice that Psalm 106 describes this, a very important verse. He gave them their request, but what? Maybe right now we just take a pause for a moment and the Lord, Father, if you're willing, bring to our minds something that you've been, that maybe we've been begging you for years. And you haven't been willing to give it. Go ahead, just think, ask God for one thing. What's something, God, I've been begging for years and you haven't provided it? How many times have you prayed a prayer and you went out and bought a lottery ticket? Let this be the one. Nobody here, of course. I'm just saying. Example. Something you've been begging for years and it hasn't happened. Some financial windfall, some material dream. Could it be that he has something better in mind? You said he's a good, good father, is he? Okay. When we were in Haiti a few weeks ago, which is a third world country, poverty is rampant. And the amazing thing, and I heard my wife say it too, the amazing thing is in seeing these people who really don't have anything, the luxuries that we have, automobile, most of them, and a house, air conditioning, lots of changes of clothes, and plenty of food, refrigerator. They don't have, the vast majority don't have that kind of stuff. And yet what we noticed and what she said in her testimony was, it's amazing how happy these people were. They were joyful. Oh, especially in church. Oh man, that was a lively church experience. They were joyful. They have peace. A very simple way of living. And yet in America, that I love, We tend to refer to material wealth as the blessing of the Lord. I got a raise. What a blessing. I'm not saying it wasn't. Or my investments are growing tremendously. God has really blessed me. Here's my point. Americans tend to think money is synonymous with blessing. Sometimes I wonder if our financial prosperity in America is the very meat we have in our teeth that we begged God for so long, and now we're choking on it and we're getting sick of it because we don't have the joy of the Lord. And you come into it, you can see people come to an air-conditioned building and they still ain't got no joy in the Lord. But down in Haiti where there ain't no air-conditioned, people go to church at 7 o'clock in the morning until they're done and they got the joy of the Lord. By the world standards, the United States is incredibly wealthy. But I think, my opinion, that the United States is very malnourished on the joy of the Lord. I just don't see it. I don't see it in myself. I don't see it in Christians. We should be full of the joy of the Lord. I wonder if God has given us our request, because we've been begging for it for so long, but He sent leanness unto our souls. I'm just wondering. When is enough enough? When you covet, enough is never enough. Even pastors, I'm talking about my group now. We all want the biggest church in town. We want the wealthiest church in town so we can do more things for God, right? When is enough enough, Pastor? I never heard of a church with a limit on church membership. A limit. We're supposed to be winning the whole world, right? Well, yes, we're supposed to evangelize the whole world. But it doesn't mean the whole world belongs here in our building. What if we realize that God's plan, I'm just supposing now, what if we realize God's plans for us was to be a congregation of 300 people and that's it? You say, well, what about the rest of the world? What if people want to come here? Well, then you have multiple services. That's fine. But you limit the membership to 300. Now, I'm just saying. And you tell people, we don't take any more members after 300 because we believe that we can only give quality care to about 300 people. So if you want to be a member, you're going to have to wait till some people die and go to heaven. Or wait about a year and about 50 of them will get mad and leave for some reason. My wife saying, Gary Washburn, you shouldn't be saying that. I'll say what I want. It's Father's Day. I'm going to do what I want to do. No. She's right. Watch it. Now, I'm trying to prove a point here. Here's. I wonder, even coveting in churches. We want a bigger building. We want thousands. I'm not saying that's bad or wrong if God has called you to that. And God has called some churches to do that. And they can manage that well and do a great job. I'm never going to criticize that. That's none of my business. I'm just saying, what if God called this particular church? And I'm not saying that He has. He said, no, you can. I want you to minister to 300 members and disciple them. And I just want you to work on that. And what about the others? Well, you welcome people by all means. Have multiple services, get people get saved and all that. But you limit your building to this is all we're going to have, 300 whatever. And then, and of course, you build a building for that size and you pay that off, obviously. And then when you start growing for more, you build another church. This is like that. And you say, okay, we've reached our limit. We've got 300 in our normal service, and we've got another 200, 250 in the next service, and we're going to grow another church right over here on this side of town, and there's going to be a church of 300 or a church of 500 or whatever. My whole point is this. I've never heard of a pastor or church growth conference ever talk about that. I'm just saying. When is enough enough? It's in pastors. It's in churches. It's time to take a look inside ourselves and wonder, why hasn't God answered these prayers we've been praying for 20 years? Maybe he's got something else in mind. It's time to look inside our hearts and ask God a question. Am I a covetous person? Now, I know right off the top of your head, you're going to say, oh, no, I'm a giver. No. Ask God that question. Just do it right now. Just close your eyes for a moment. Lord, am I a covetous person? If he wants to tell you, he'll tell you. Okay, now ask yourself a question. Do I spend more time thinking about people to impact with the gospel, or do I think more about things to accumulate to my life? It's not a Jeopardy question. You want to know my answer? You tell me yours, I'll tell you mine. God puts people in a wilderness experience when they want things more than they want him or his plans for their life. Amen, Pastor. We know that's true because we got a very good example mentioned several times in the Bible. What is the big thing that God wants me to ask him for? What prayer can I ask God for that he's willing to do? You ought to write that one down. And I'll tell you one thing, he's willing to do if you'll pray it and mean it. Here it is. Replace my coveting things, wanting maybe the right things but the wrong time, maybe wanting the wrong things or maybe wanting the wrong amount, whatever it may be, God is willing to replace my coveting with his contentment. He's willing. He's willing to answer that one. He's willing to answer it starting now. What is contentment? Contentment is satisfaction with God's provision. And I might add, with God's timing and with God's amount. Paul writes to Timothy and he warns him. He says, stay away from people who are supposing that godliness is some kind of financial gain. Stay away from those people. And then he adds, but godliness, come on, with contentment is great gain. Godliness deals with who I am. Contentment deals with what I have. Godliness deals with who I am. Never be content to stay where you are spiritually. Never be content with your personal growth. You got to grow. You got to mature. You always got to increase in faith and in love and in your walk with God spiritually. But contentment deals with what you have as being enough in life. And we need to learn when enough is enough. Say that with me. I need to learn when enough is enough. Paul's not condemning our desire for gain. There are times you do need more. There are times you do need more money. There are times you do need a better job. There are times you do need a better house or a better car. That's understandable. He's not condemning our desire for gain. Almighty God has put in us a desire to make our lives better. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with upgrades. Nothing wrong with improvements. Just be careful that that desire is not taken out of hand, because we're very rarely content with what we have, even though it's better than two-thirds of the world. And you can accumulate so much in life that next thing you know, you become a maintenance man. I mean, that's all you got. Man, I got to fix this, and I got to upgrade that. I got to change oil in that. I got to maintenance that. I got to take care of this. I got to, and then you just become a maintenance man with your things. And you ask for them. So how do I get contentment to replace covetousness? That ought to be the question. Here's the first answer. Keep sight of eternity. Don't lose sight of eternity. Every day there ought to be something in our minds, in our thoughts, that causes us to think about eternity. When you know of someone that passed away, a loved one, a friend, or whatever, you suddenly start thinking of eternity. The Super Bowl doesn't mean anything to you when you have a loved one that passed away. You're thinking of eternity. Paul said, we brought nothing in this world, and we can't take anything out of it either. Keep sight of eternity. I heard of an old friend that I haven't seen for many years now, but he's here in town, and heard that he died in his sleep the other day. He was only 66, I think it was. Seemed to be healthy. Wow. It's like throwing cold water on your face and you're going, whoa, keep sight of eternity. Back in the day, back in the old day of when funeral homes, many times they had suits made to bury dead people in. And people would buy a suit from the funeral home to bury their loved one in. And one day a funeral home was going out of business and it had some suits left over for sale. One man tried on one, and he was surprised to find that the suit didn't have any pockets. What does a dead person need pockets for? True story. You're not taking anything with you. And let me surprise you, all of you who are saving up a great big inheritance for your family and your kids and your grandkids and saving this and saving this special treasure, most of your special treasures are going to be sold in a yard sale or on eBay. And they're probably going to go to Vegas on your money. It may not be God's will for you to leave them abundance, because it may be the worst thing that ever happened to them. I'm just saying. Number two, after keep sight of eternity, learn when enough is enough. This is something we have to learn. And it's not easy to learn when we've had so much for so long in America. Having food and covering, Paul said, with these be content. Wow. I think we saw glimpses of that in Haiti, Pam. I make people happy. They're happy, they're smiling. They're glad to see you. Didn't know where the next meal's coming from, but they're happy. Joyful. Little widow ladies don't have Social Security, don't have welfare, don't have any government program, and maybe all their family's gone, don't have anybody. One little lady in particular, she's so small, she'd about like that on me. And she'd happy. And during the time when we went there one day to help feed the widows, a special meal for the widows in the backyard of this church. And there came a time when they were singing some songs, you know. And you'd think somebody had a reason to be depressed because her house had been blown away by, I think, the last hurricane. I don't know where she lived. I don't know, you know, there's no money. And when the songs came on to praise the Lord, man, she was getting down. I can't even dance. She was in her 80s, I guess, 80s, maybe 90s, I don't know. But she was dancing. I watched her. Wow. We can't even get people to do Love Lifted Me. Maybe because we got too much stuff. And she's... I mean, she's dancing with joy. It wasn't a show, it was joy. And I thought, my Lord, I need this lady to put her hands on me and pray for me. And we did. We didn't go there like some Americans, like, oh, we've arrived and we could tell you how to live your life. And no, we told them at the very beginning, said, we're here just to be with you, to love you. And you may think we've come to pray for you, and we'll be glad to pray for you, but we want you to pray for us because we want what you have. How can you have joy when you don't even know where you're going to stay tonight? How can you have joy when all your family's gone and you got health problems? You may never see a doctor in your lifetime. How can you have joy when you don't know where your next meal's coming from? I'll tell you how, and there's only one way. You know Jesus. I mean, you know him from experience. You know him as your provider. You know him as your defender. You know him as your healer. You know him as your protector. You know him as your shepherd. You know him. You just don't know about him. You know him. That's the only way. And then you can be content in any situation. So I began to wonder while we were there, because I was, you know, we're driving around and heading, they were showing us these different things, you know, they need this roof on this building, and these, some of these people need to be fed, and these children in school need money for food, and these are legitimate things. And it all just kept going in my mind, just cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Is it all about money? I mean, would money solve all the problems? If I was a multimillionaire, billionaire, would money solve all the problems in Haiti? Would it take care of everything? Would it fix the problems? Oh, you already know the answer. And you need to apply that to your own life as well. You need to remember what you just said. Money ain't going to fix that child. Money's not going to fix that relationship. Money's not going to fix that marriage. You just said it. I remember the words of Peter Lord years ago. I think he was preaching at a conference, and he's talking about... He said at a conference, he said... He came out of first words out of his mouth. He steps to the pulpit, you know, and he says, first word, he says, I asked God the other day to give me the numbers to the lottery. And most of these people are Baptists. You could have heard all the air suck out of the auditorium. Half of them played it anyway, but they just, a preacher said that. And then he kind of laughed and snorted and like he does. And he said, well, I figured if God would give me the numbers, it wouldn't be gambling. It'd be a sure thing. But then he said this. He said, I did talk to the Lord about, you know, this place needs this, and this orphanage just needs this money, this ministry needs this, our church needs that. And it's all about money. Is it all about economics? That's what I began to think in Haiti. Does it all just come back down to money? Do we go back home and just start a fundraiser to fix all the problems we saw? No. And then Peter, Lord, said these words. I'll never forget this. He said, I asked God about that. And he said, God said to him, if I thought money would fix the world's problems, I'd have sent money and not sent my son. Maybe sometimes God places limits on amounts of money we have. Maybe God limits us to live in a certain place, in a certain house, a certain job. Maybe God sometimes limits us to have a certain car. And we all think that America, well, if we just, this money fixes everything. Put money on it, it'll fix it. Put money on it, replace it. Put money on it. That's coveting. You're wanting something God has not seen fit to provide in His wisdom. Money does not solve the world's problems. Now, I hear what you're saying. I've said it myself, but it sure helps sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah. Learn, number three, from examples. This is where we are right now. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Hallelujah. We can learn from other people's examples, the good, bad, and the ugly. That's why I read so many books other than the Bible. I'm learning from people who've been there, experienced things that I haven't experienced, and I'm learning from them all the time. And we look in the Bible and we learn from this example that God, He put it in there so many times that it was like the main exhibit as a warning and as an example, as an admonition, something we'd learn from so we won't repeat the same mistake. Children of Israel, all the signs and wonders, miracles, yet they died in the wilderness. And Paul tells Timothy, look, I want to tell you from examples I've seen in ministry, Paul says to Timothy, there are many who have coveted after money. It became their main thing. And as a result, they strayed from the faith. They pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. And most of us will look at that and say, well, I'm glad that's not me. And are blind to our own coveting attitude that'll bring the same trouble in your own life. We don't have to learn everything on our own. Hallelujah. Learn from other people. Millions of people have already figured this thing out. We can learn from them so we don't have to learn the hard way over and over again. Listen to some testimonies that are recorded for us in books. I have made millions, but they brought me no happiness. The care of millions is too great a load. There's no pleasure in it. I'm the most miserable man on earth. And they had it all, we would say. And Henry Ford, I was happier as a boy working in a mechanic shop, though we had nothing. Great wealth will give you more opportunities, no question. You might be able to go to the finest schools. You may have opportunities that people without money would never have. But these great opportunities are sometimes a snare and a trap. All right. If we're going to make the promised land that God has for us here in this life, the abundant life, if we're going to make that our goal, then we're going to have to learn from the example of Israel, how they failed, and make sure we don't follow the same pattern. We must recognize that some of the things that we are craving after, we're maybe not craving after meat today. We got plenty of meat, but it's something else. We're craving after something that God has not been willing to give you. Then we must be willing to repent today. We must put off covetousness, and we must replace it with contentment. What you provide, God, is enough. I know when enough is enough. I know when not to keep begging and crying and asking for things that you're not willing to give me now. I'm learning to be content. I'm learning this. Paul said, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, Philippians 4:11. So today, you have heard some things that most of the Christian churches in this world are not hearing. A lot of them are hearing self-improvement, be your best you. Nothing wrong with all of that to a point. Prosperity, you ought to be having this, and you ought to be living in this, and they hear a lot of this stuff. Some of that is true. But you have heard something today for sure that God wants you to ask Him for. It'd be the best thing you could do today, best Father's Day gift you could give God, if you would ask Him for something He definitely wants you to have. And that's this. Lord, will you show me where I've been coveting and help me replace that with contentment? And God will answer, because He's willing to do it. He's willing to do that. Hearing God's word is never enough. We must act on what He says. It's in doing what He says that brings results. Now, I'm done, and you can say, whew, boy, I'm glad. Lord, I'm going to pray for all of us. I want to ask you to stand. Altar workers, I'm going to ask you to come up and be in place. There's only a little bit of time left on this earth for us, folks. Just a little bit. God has plans. He has a mission for us to accomplish. We don't want to get caught up in the snare of thinking that it's all about accumulating more things and missing out on God's plan for us. So today, if you've heard God's voice talking to you in some way, I would urge you before you leave to act on it physically, and in just a moment, come to this altar and talk to God. Just talk to Him about what you've just heard. And then be still for a moment and listen to see if He wants to say something back to you about it. That's what you ought to do. I'd urge you to do that. There ain't no sense coming to church, hear a sermon, walk out and say, boy, that was a great sermon. And then by evening time, they say, what did he preach about? You say, well, I don't have the faintest idea. If you don't act on it in some way, you lose it. So here it is. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I wrote this down, so I'm going to pray it this way, the way I wrote it. Lord, don't let us be deceived into thinking that we're changed because of what we've heard today, what we said amen to. Don't let us be deceived in thinking that that's enough. Please. Our lives here on earth are way too short to miss your purpose. Lord, I'm sorry for wandering around in your wilderness so long. I'm sorry for craving evil things that you were not willing to give me. I repent before you, Lord, as a pastor. I repent for sometimes thinking bigger is better. I repent for craving evil things that I wanted for me that weren't your will. I need your help to change, because I can't do it on my own. So I'm asking you to help me, and I'm asking you to help this church, help these people here today to make serious changes on the inside starting today because of what we do in response to your word we've heard. Help us to believe the truth that godliness with contentment is mega great gain. Help us to start seeing everything now in the light of eternity that's just a breath away. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray a prayer that you're willing to answer. So we say thank you in advance. And oh, by the way, happy Father's Day.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.